So this morning, as we see this passage which is before us, is about this principle of tithing. And the principle was stated there in verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase year by year. And it goes through the various types of increase that might be, whether it's grain or wine or oil or of the flocks and herds and so on. The principle, you shall surely tithe. And it's very strongly worded in the Hebrew. When you want to express something strongly in Hebrew, you double the verb. Tithing, you shall tithe. You shall surely do it. You shall truly do it. This is what must be done. And what I want us to consider today is to answer two questions. First of all, what was tithing in the Old Testament? And secondly, what about the New Testament? Are we still to tithe in the New Testament church? Is it required of us? We have to answer the questions in that order. We can't just launch into the New Testament without thinking first of the Old Testament. We're to understand what this means, this passage before us, in its context. And so that's where we begin. What was tithing in the Old Testament? Well, the word tithe just simply means a tenth portion. When they are to tithe all their increase, they are to give a tenth of the increase. That's simply what it means. Now, some people like to quibble about this word and say, well, maybe it doesn't have to be a tenth. Maybe you can decide for yourself what the tithe will be. But this is a word which simply means a tenth. Now, there are other words like it which have changed in meaning. If I were to talk about a battle and just talk about an army that has been decimated, you would know what I mean. The army has been so defeated that the majority of the soldiers in that army have been killed. That's what you would take from that. The army has been decimated. But historically, that word means a tenth of the army has been killed. 1 out of 10 soldiers was killed. You know the word decimal and decimal point in mass. That's what it means. To decimate something originally was to take off a tenth of it. That's not what it means anymore. Now it has a stronger meaning, a greater meaning. But that's not true about this word, the tithe. It was a tenth. And there are various parts of the scripture where we see this. That they were to take 1 out of every 10. What was the increase in the herd? If you had 10 lambs or 10 goats or whatever it was, pick 1 out of the 10 and that was your tithe. So that was what was required in the Old Testament. They were to be a people who gave 1 out of every 10 to the Lord. But it gets more complicated than that. Because in fact there are at least these 3 types of tithes in the Old Testament. And we see some of it here. First of all, there was a regular tithe. And that is simply that they were to take 10% of their increase and give it to the Levites, to those who ministered to the Lord. In other words, to give it to the church. The Levites, you remember, were different than the other tribes of Israel. They had no inheritance. It tells us that in verse 27, you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. Now remember, these are the Israelites. They're about to go into the promised land, and it's going to be divided out for them. Judah will have a portion. Benjamin will have a portion. Reuben will have a portion, and so on. Each tribe gets an area of land. That is their region, and it belongs to them alone. And they'll divide it. They'll subdivide it amongst their families. So each family gets a town or a city or a village or whatever. But not the Levites. This tribe did not receive a large portion of land to be theirs, to be handed down from generation to generation. No, this tribe received a spiritual inheritance. The Lord was their portion. They were to minister to him. For those Levites who were particularly the household of Aaron, they were to serve as priests of the Lord their God. They were to serve in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. They were to minister before God in that sacred way, offering burnt offerings, burning the incense, and so on. All those duties that we read of in the scriptures. The other Levites, those who worked, particularly in Aaron's family, they still have spiritual duties too. They would take it in turns, serving in the tabernacle or later in the temple. There would be a rota that they would spend some of the year working in Jerusalem and then going out to their own homes again. The Levites were particularly concerned with the law of God. They were entrusted with keeping this law, being scribes, writing the law, guarding the law, and more than that, teaching the law. Remember Ezra, when he returned after the exile, he had set his heart to study the law and also to obey it and to teach it. That's what he had set his heart to do. He was a priest. He was part of this family of the Levites, and he was concerned with the law of God. And so it was his duty, as were the other Levites, to teach. They were to teach the Israelites from all the tribes, to teach them the law. What does it mean? How does it apply? To remind them of God's word, of God who is Lord over all, their Redeemer. To remind them of the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The Levites were the ministers of the Old Testament church. And so, because this was their job, and they had no inheritance, no land, large area of land, they were to receive the tithes in order to maintain them, that they could continue in this work. The principle in the Old Testament, it's the same principle in the New Testament, the workman is worthy of his hire. These ministers in the Old Testament and New Testament church must be maintained. In Nehemiah chapter 13, we see a time in which the Levites were not sustained. There was no tithing. And so the Levites, what were they to do? Put yourself in the mind of a man, a Levite man. And there are no tithes coming in. That means for you, as an individual, there is no grain. There is no possibility of flour for your wife to make bread. There are no sheep or goats or anything coming in from the herds, no tithes. There's no meat for you, no milk. What are you to do? You have to provide for your family. If you don't do something, they will starve. And so in Nehemiah 13, we see that the Levites leave the preaching of God's word. They leave the ministering in the sacred things, and they go to the fields. Necessity has compelled them to provide for themselves and for their households. And this is a scandal to Nehemiah. This cannot go on. The people of God must tithe in order to support and maintain this spiritual duty. That's what we see in the New Testament also. 1 Corinthians 9 tells us, even as the Lord commanded, that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. It's a difficult topic in many ways for a minister to preach on, but I feel like when the Bible speaks of it, I can't just simply leave it aside and say I'm not going to touch that because it pertains to my own interests, my own salary and so on. It's what the Bible says. That's all we're concerned about here. What does the Bible say about this topic? And it says that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, by saying this, we're not at all to go in the direction of those megachurch pastors who abuse the people by demanding money from them to their personal accounts. Those people who place a burden on the people in their congregations to buy them private jets and mansions and so on. You can think of those people who have TV ministries And they put at the bottom of the screen a number, and they're pleading with people and putting trying to convict them that you must send me money for the Lord's ministry. And they become filthy rich. And we're not thinking at all of that. But we are saying that the workman is worthy of his hire. Unfortunately, some ministers in other places don't receive much from their congregation, and they can't afford to live. They can't afford to provide for their family. And so they're left trying to find a secular job, a different job. And they're working two jobs. Well, what happens when they work two jobs? Well, they can't do both to the best of their abilities. And so the ministry suffers. You hear sometimes of people talking about tent-making pastors. Because the Apostle Paul, when he was in Corinth, made tents. He did it for various reasons. But it was to the shame of the Corinthians. You see, the thing is, those who preach the gospel are to live from the gospel. And it's only in extraordinary circumstances that they're to go and get another job in order to provide for themselves. In the Old Testament, we see that the ministers of God, the Levites, were provided for from a tenth, from a tithe that came in regularly. But there was a second type of tithe then, and we see it in these verses. It was a tithe for a particular purpose, for the feasts. We see it in verses 23 to 27. I think this might be quite surprising to us if we're not well versed in the Old Testament law. Because it talks about you shall truly tithe, and then it goes on to say, verse 23, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil and so on. What does Moses mean here? You're to give your tithe at 10% to the Lord. But now he's saying you are to eat of this tithe. And in fact, he goes on to describe that this is to be making your heart rejoice. The one who is offering this tithe is to be blessed by doing this. And the provision is made. For those people who it's too difficult for you to take 10% of your sheep down to Jerusalem, and 10% of your sheaves of grain and so on. For those who it's too difficult, it's too far, you can exchange, verse 25, whatever your tithe is for money, which is easier to transport. Take your money in your hand, go down to Jerusalem and buy the equivalent there. And then eat it and feast and rejoice in the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it, here? But this tithe, which you think you're to give to the Lord, it's to be his, and you never see that money or that increase of your flocks and herds, and so you'll never see that again. In fact, God is saying, I want you to enjoy this in a feast. I want you to be blessed. And not only for you, but for the Levites. Verse 27, don't forsake the Levites. We already read that verse. Now, in a couple of weeks' time, Lord willing, we'll consider some of the feasts that are coming up in Deuteronomy. There were three times in the year in which an Israelite man was to go to Jerusalem and to stand before the Lord. And those were to be times of great joy. But notice here how, by giving a tithe for this purpose, they are provided for. They're going on holiday, if you like. And yet, their holiday costs are covered by this tithe. They will be able, they're not going down and thinking, what am I going to eat and what am I going to drink? How can I afford this? No, if they've set aside a tithe for the feasts a second time, well then, they will have plenty. And they can eat and drink whatever their heart desires when they go to these feasts. And so that's the second tithe that is specified here. But there's a third one, verses 28 to 29. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. What's this tithe for? Well, it tells us in the next verse, it's for those who are poor. That could include the Levites again, because they have no portion, no inheritance. But it also includes the stranger and the fatherless and the widow within your gates. You can see how these people would be poor. The stranger has left his home. He's passing through. He has come to live. Think of Ruth, the Moabitess. She was a stranger, wasn't she? She had nothing. She had no land. There was no opportunity. She was left to glean in the fields. But this system is that the stranger be provided for from the tithe of every third year. Think of the fatherless and the widow, orphans and widows. There's no man in the house to work the fields. And so they're left destitute. They are poor. Well, here's a way in which they're provided for. You see, the Old Testament law provided for those who were vulnerable and weak and poor. In our modern society, when people are poor, what do we think? We say government should provide for them. The government should deal with them. They should be on welfare. And depending on where you fall on the political spectrum, determines what they should get. But nevertheless, it's quite a majority position is that the government alone is the one to deal with those who are poor. Not my responsibility. The government's responsibility. That's far removed from the Old Testament Israel, where people were to give. They were to give towards those who were needy. They were to be concerned. And we'll see more of that next week, Lord willing. So here we have these three types of tithe. The regular tithe to maintain the ministry. The tithe, particularly for the feast, to enable you to go up to Jerusalem and eat and drink. And also the tithe for the poor every third year to provide for them. These principles, if you want to see them more, Leviticus 27 and Numbers 18 flesh them out for us there. But I want you to see for one moment a further thing from the Old Testament regarding tithing. I want you to see how it was a blessing to them. In 2 Chronicles 31, we have King Hezekiah on the throne. He was one of the reforming kings in Judah. He was one of those kings who brought the people back to walk in the ways of God. They had been given over to idolatry, and he brings them back to the right side. And there in 2 Chronicles 31, Hezekiah commands that the people support the priests and the Levites. For what purpose? That they may devote themselves to the law of God. You see, how can there be a reform without the word of God? Has there ever been a reform? Has there ever been a reformation in the church without the word of God? Isn't that always at the basis? That the word of God be preached purely and faithfully. And so Hezekiah recognizes that. We need the law of God. It needs to be taught. The people need to understand the law. Therefore, tithe. Give to the priests and the Levites so that this work of reformation can be promoted in his day. And the people do. The people respond. They tithe. And the Levites and the priests are provided for. But more than that, there are heaps and heaps of grain. There is so much that it says, what is left is this great abundance. Hezekiah's pointed. Look at these piles of grain. There's almost, dare we say it, too much. Far more than we need. And so it has to be stored away. But it's remarkable that that fits in with what we see in verse 29. When we see how these poor ones are provided for, that the blessing comes. Halfway through the verse, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand, which you do. You see, in the Old Testament, by tithing in this way, the people were provided for themselves, the Levites were provided for, the poor were provided for, because God blessed. This was a system which he had devised, And this was a system which he honours. So that's the Old Testament then. But then secondly, we've got a question. Is tithing still required in the New Testament church? It's a very divisive topic, in fact. If you were to ask Christians, take a poll, you would receive many different answers. It's not even yes or no, but there are scales of grey in between. Is tithing required in the New Testament? Well, one answer people might give is no. This is an Old Testament principle and an Old Testament practice, and we are New Testament Christians. I hope that isn't your argument. I hope that's not your reasoning. Because we know that not everything in the Old Testament passes away when we come in to the New Testament. In fact, all Scripture is God-breathed. All of it is useful. Now, Paul is saying that to Timothy. What Scripture is he thinking of? Well, the New Testament hasn't been brought together into a Bible. Paul isn't sitting there with Matthew through to whatever the latest book of the New Testament was. No, Paul is sitting there with scrolls of the Old Testament Scripture, and he says this Scripture is God-breathed. This is inspired, it's inerrant, and it's useful. So we can't dismiss the Old Testament out of hand. But clearly there are parts of the Old Testament which are set aside. There are ceremonial laws which no longer fit. They were for a time and for a season, pointing us towards Christ, but they are no longer. So we have to distinguish. There are moral laws of the Old Testament, which Christ says not even a jot or a tittle shall be removed. What does he mean by that? Well, think about the smallest part of a letter. You dot your I's and you cross your T's. If you're careless, if you're writing fast, you may forget to dot your I's and cross your T's. You're not being careful with your writing. But Jesus says not even a jot or a tittle from the law will be removed. Such is the concern of Christ for this law. So the moral law will not be done away with. That leads us to the question, is tithing part of the moral law, or is it part of the ceremonial law? The ceremonial law is being those things that only were for the Jews. An example of that is what we saw last week, verses 3 to 21. If you look back at that, what meat could a Jew eat? Well, they could eat these types of meat, but not the pig, not pork. They could eat this type of fish, but not shellfish. Those were laws for the Jew alone. Those are not laws which bind you and me. We can go out, as God said to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. What God has called clean, you and I must not call unclean. There's no distinguishing between types of meat any longer. All is clean, because this is a ceremonial law which is concluded, it's put away. Is tithing such a law? Well, clearly a part of it is. Look again through this passage we've read. There are these feasts. The tithe for the purpose of the feast clearly must be done away with in Christ. And why do I say that? Because the feasts are done away with in Christ. Well, we'll come on to the feasts in the next couple of chapters. We'll see it more particularly. These feasts pointed the people towards their atonement, which was to be found in Christ. And as Christians, Christ having died once for all feasts like that are put away. In the Church of Christ, we don't have special holy days. We don't have a day to mark Christ's birth. We don't have a day to mark his ascension. We don't have all these days that Roman Catholicism and Anglicanism celebrates in the Church. No, all we have is the weekly Sabbath. And on this day we remember Christ's death and his resurrection. And that is sufficient for us. The feasts are put away. And so clearly the tithe for the purpose of the feast must be put away with it. It can't continue because there would be no purpose for it. So a portion of this tithing is clearly for ceremonial purposes. But is the whole? Is the principle of tithing itself part of the ceremonial law? Verse 22, for example, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. Does that have nothing to say to the New Testament Christian? Well, I think we need to go deeper. This principle of tithing does continue over into the New Testament church. And let me reason that out just for a few moments. First of all, two examples from the book of Genesis. You may say, well, why are you going to the book of Genesis? If you want to prove that something is relevant to the New Testament church, shouldn't we turn to the New Testament? Well, let's go to Genesis first of all, and you'll see why. Because Genesis was before Moses' ceremonial law was given. And yet even in Genesis we see the principle of tithing. Two examples. Genesis 14, first of all. Remember when Abram went to war with the various kings? And after his war, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God, comes out to Abram and blesses him on behalf of God. What does Abram do to Melchizedek? It tells us in Genesis 14, Abram gave a tithe of all. It's interesting, isn't it, that Abram, who had a relationship with God, God had spoken to him, God had covenanted with him, Abraham had left his homeland to follow God's word. When Abram comes before a servant of God, a priest of God, something instinctive in him is that he must give. He must offer. He must give a tithe. Now, think about it for a moment. It's instinctive in the hearts of men that we're to give our God something. It's instinctive that we give him some of our time. No matter what God people serve, people know they're to give time, serious time, to that God, to worship that God. Those who are Muslims set aside Friday. Those who are Jews set aside Saturday. Those who are Christians set aside the Lord's Day. We know there's to be a day, time, a season set aside for the worship of our God. It's instinctive to humanity. Well, it's the same with our money or with our possessions. It's instinctive to us that we give a portion to the God that we serve. Think about Cain and Abel. What do? They offer sacrifices to God. They give of the first fruits, they give of the flocks, and so on. They just knew that something had to be given to God. Well, so does Abram when he meets Melchizedek. And he settles on the figure of 10%. It seemed like the right thing. There was no command. The law of Moses had not been given yet, and yet Abram knew it was appropriate to give 10%. Think about Genesis 28. Jacob. Remember Jacob and Esau, the twins? They had fallen out. Jacob had deceived his father Isaac. He had taken away the birthright and the inheritance. And Esau wants to kill him. And Jacob is left like a refugee, fleeing from his home. He's an asylum seeker, going to a foreign land to seek sanctuary from his brother's wrath. And on the way, he has that vision. He meets with the Lord at that place, Bethel. And he makes a vow there. If God will keep him safe and well and will bless him, then Jacob says, I will surely give a tenth to you. The construction of his vow is exactly the same as verse 22. The same idea anyway. There where it says, you shall truly tithe all the increase. In the Hebrew, I said before, the verb is doubled. Tithing, you shall tithe. It's the same thing that Jacob says. I will tithe. I will surely do it. I will definitely do it. He speaks strongly. 10% of what I have, I will give to the Lord. You see, in the book of Genesis, before Moses' law was given, before any ceremonies were put upon the Israelites, it seemed appropriate to God's people to give a portion of what they had to the Lord, and particularly on these two occasions, to return 10% to the Lord. Tithing, therefore, is not an invention of the ceremonial law. It's not something new given to the Israelites alone, such as the clean and unclean meat of the passage just before this one. It's not something that only applies to Old Testament Israel. It's something that pertains to the people of God in all generations. So having seen Genesis, we can move into the New Testament. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus is denouncing the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." We read a passage like that and we think, Jesus is criticizing these Pharisees for tithing, isn't he? Here they are looking at their herbs and their spices, and they're meticulously dividing out 10% so that they stand on the right side of the law. Surely that means tithing is something that belongs to legalists and hypocrites. But not so. Listen to what Jesus says there. Yes, he says woe to these hypocrites for what they do, because they've neglected weightier things. But he says this: these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. It's not that they were wrong to tithe. They shouldn't have left that undone. But it's the spirit in which they did it. It wasn't wrong that the Pharisees were concerned with the law of God. It was the fact that they did it from the wrong heart. They neglected justice, mercy, and faith. They didn't do it because they loved God. They didn't do it because they loved people. They did it because they thought it made them right with God. They thought it had them on the right side of the law. And therefore they were not to be condemned by God. They thought that they could stand before God and look up into his eyes and say, "Look at me, and look how righteous I am, because I tithe." But God says, or Jesus there says, no. Not, it's not that you did the wrong thing in tithing. You did it in the wrong spirit and for the wrong reason. That leads us to the conclusion, I think, that tithing is maintained in the New Testament. We have the fact that it existed before the ceremonial laws. We have the fact that Jesus says this you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Tithing, therefore, is not abrogated. It's not put away in the New Testament. And so what Malachi 3 says still stands. Remember Malachi 3. Remember how the Lord said, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings." What was the fault in Malachi's day? The people were robbing God. They were stealing from him. It's not simply that they had broken a ceremony. It's not simply that they had eaten the wrong type of meat. You could be purified from that quite easily. Wash yourself. Stay outside the camp for however long. Follow those ceremonies and all will be fine. It wasn't that. They had broken a moral law of God. "You have robbed me. You are stealing from me." A failure to tithe in the Old Testament and in the New is stealing from God. So yes, this principle, the main principle continues in the New Testament church. The ceremonies are put away. There is no tithing for the purpose of the feasts, but the tithing itself is maintained. And that leads us just to a few practical points. How are we to give? How is it that we're to give our tithe in the 21st century? Well, the first thing, we're to give to the church. Sometimes people have the question, do I have to give my tithe to the congregation that I'm part of? Or can I split it and divide it? There are charities that I support, worthwhile charities. There are even Christian organizations that I want to support. Can I divide my tithe up between them? You may think this maybe isn't such a big point, but what is the principle of the scriptures? In the Old Testament, the tithe was given to the church. It was given to the Levites. It was for them. In the New Testament, what do we see? The same thing. Look at the early chapters of Acts, and what do the people of God do? The early Christians. They sell what they have, and they lay the money at the apostles' feet. They are giving to the church of God. In Acts chapter 6, there arises a problem in the church, isn't there? There are people in need. There are the widows, particularly those who are Greek speakers. They're being left out. They're being marginalized. They're being forgotten. And the apostles are burdened about this. It's a problem. And they're taking a lot of their time to serve these people, to divide out the money and try to sort this problem. And so what do? They set aside 7 men to be deacons in the church. You see, we tithe to the church. We give our 10% of our increase to the church. And then it's the responsibility of the deacons to use that money for the glory of God. For whatever must be done. For maintaining the ministry. For allowing the ministry to continue week by week, which would include making sure there's a place for worship. But also using that money for the poor. And next week we'll get into that more specifically. But it is an important duty that we have a concern for the poor in our society. But it's the deacon's job. It's the money initially was laid at the apostles' feet, but they said, he can't do this duty. We must give ourselves to the ministry of word and prayer. And so the deacons have the responsibility. There are many organizations that are worthwhile. There are many charities begging for money. And if the Lord moves us, we should give towards them and we should support them if they are good charities. But our tithe in particular is to go to the church. The next question people ask often is, do we give of our net or our gross salary? In other words, do we give before or after tax? And clearly, with the tax system that we have, that does make a difference. It changes the amount that we may or may not give. It's a question that people often get bogged down in. And in many ways, there's an easy answer. And in many ways, it's left up to us to work through that ourselves. Let me just give one verse, Proverbs chapter 3. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. The Bible doesn't talk about net or gross. The Bible doesn't scarcely talk about taxation at all. It doesn't tell you specific commands for how you deal with your finances and your budget and so on. But it does say, honor the Lord with your possessions and with your first fruits. In other words, the best of what we have is to be given to the Lord. It's not that we should be quibbling over how much it should be, but we're to give up our best, which I would take to be up our gross. It's sacrificial giving. It's to give at least 10% of how the Lord has prospered us. But instead of arguing about what that equates out as, what you write in the check or how much money you put in the envelope, consider the principles of the scripture. Which one was applauded by the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it the men that put their tithe into the treasury at the temple? Or was it the woman who cast in her 2 mites, all that she had? It was her. In the scheme of things, she had given so little. In terms of the bigger picture, those 2 mites would go nowhere. It was almost, you could say, quite harshly, even a waste of time that she'd given those 2 mites. It wasn't going to really help. I know we say every penny counts, but in a sense, it would do nothing. And yet that widow was moved by grace to give all that she had. She sacrificed because she loved her God and she valued the ministry of the Word of God. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We want to see reformation in our day. We want to see the Word of God go out far and wide. But perhaps it's the case for us that we sow sparingly at times rather than sowing bountifully. Perhaps it's at times that we simply either don't do our duty, or we say, I'll only go so far, I'll work out what's the least I have to give in order to keep myself on the right side of the law. Perhaps not the spirit of the Scriptures. We see cheerful, willing giving. Sometimes people say, I can't afford it. If you were to look at my budget, if you were to look at all the bills I have to pay, all the debts that I have, all the obligations, I simply can't afford to do what you're asking me to do. Is too much. 10%. How can I live on 90% of my salary? Well, I would answer that, I can't afford it, by simply saying, how can you afford not to? How can you afford to rob God of his tithes and his offering? It sounds harsh, of course, and it's easy to say when you're well provided for. It's harder to say when you're in poverty. Let me give you one example from the Scripture. Remember Elijah. Remember how the Lord provided for him at the brook. How ravens came and gave him bread and meat. But then Elijah goes on to the widow at Zarephath, doesn't he? And he comes to her and he asks this widow, give me bread. Give me food. And the widow looks at him and she says, I only have a little flour and a little oil left. And I'm gathering sticks to make a fire so that I can make bread for myself and my son. Our last meal, and then we're going to die. How can you say to me, heartlessly, brutally, give to me first? And that's what Elijah says. Give to me first, and then you may have. It sounds awful. Surely he should have said, that's okay, you take first. And if there are any leftovers, then I will take that. That's not the principle. Give first to the Lord. In this case, it is the Lord's servant, Elijah. And then there'll be enough for you. And remarkably, isn't that what happened? If this widow had done what her heart told her to do in one sense, she would have had her last meal and she would have died. And there would be nothing more about her in the Scriptures. But she didn't do that. She made first for Elijah. She gave first to the Lord, and then there was plenty left. Because the flour and the oil never ran out for the rest of that famine. She was always provided for. I can't afford to tithe, you say. How can you afford not to tithe? William Colgate might be a name that may or may not be familiar to you, but the surname maybe rings some bells. If you brush your teeth with Colgate's toothpaste, you'll know this is the person that founded it. But here was a man, a Christian, who took for himself the principle that he would always tithe. In all his working life, he tithed. And you may say, well, that's easy. If you have a business, if you're rich. It wasn't easy for William Colgate because he began in poverty. He began with a very low job. He began simply putting soaps into boxes. And you can imagine how much that paid. Was there enough for him to live on? Was there enough for him to pay his rent? William Colgate pledged himself from the beginning of his working days, I will always give a tenth to the Lord. And the Lord prospered him. Those who honor me, I will honor. And eventually he was in the position to give 2/10 of his salary. And then he became in the position he could give 3/10 of his salary. And then 4/10. Until eventually he was giving away 5/10. Half of what he was earning in a year. He was giving away millions of pounds. Because the Lord had prospered him. Now, I'm not saying at all that if you tithe diligently that will definitely happen to you. But I can say with the authority of God's word that when you tithe, and you take that principle and apply it, you will be blessed in whatever it will be, and you'll never lack. In fact, the little that you have, the 90% that you think I can't possibly live on, I think you'll find it will go further, or at least you'll have the sense of it going further. The Lord will bless His people who follow His commands. Remember Acts chapter 20. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said this: it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that leads us into another way in which we're to give: cheerfully. You see, you could take all that I've said today, you could go home and get your calculator out, and joylessly you could find out the exact tenth of your income and pledge to give that in week by week from here on out. That's not at all what I want you to do. I don't want you to go home with a cold heart. We're to give cheerfully to the Lord's work. It tells us in Corinthians, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God doesn't love the one who gives simply out of duty. God doesn't love the one who's giving grudgingly, who's putting the money in but saying, I don't really want to give it. I wish I still had that money for myself. But God loves the cheerful giver, the one who delights in mercy. What is the reason that we can give cheerfully? Is it not because of grace? Isn't grace the principle that God has put in the hearts of His people that enables them to be generous? Generous people must have something different inside their hearts. Think of what David said in 1 Chronicles 29. After the people had given willingly in his kingdom to the Lord, he said this: but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. What's David saying? He's not saying to God, look at how good we are in Israel. Look at what a great task we have done for you in giving you a tithe. No, he's saying this. He's saying, who are we? Are we worth it? Are we worth any of your attention? And yet you have enabled us to give a tithe to you. Grace has moved us. Because what is it that we give to God when we give a tithe? Or when we give an offering, even beyond the tithe? Are we giving something that God needs? Are we giving something that He's begging us for as a beggar? I need more money in the church. Will you give to me? What are we giving to God but that which He has already given to us? That which He already owns. The earth and its fullness belongs to the Lord. The cattle on 1,000 hills, all the gold, all the silver, everything in your bank account and in mine already belongs to Him. We're only returning to the Lord a portion, a small portion of what He has already given us. It's grace that enables us to do that. It's grace that moves us to do it. And remarkably, friends, it's grace that rewards it. Isn't our Lord so merciful? That not only does He give us the money in the first place, not only does He enable us to tithe and to give to the Lord's cause, but He also rewards us for doing that which He's told us to do. Because what does Malachi chapter 3 tell us? The people who had robbed God of His tithes and offerings, God says, try me, test me, put me to the test, and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out on you such blessing that there will not be room to receive it. The God of grace not only gives to us our land flowing with milk and honey, He does not only give to us our daily bread, but He gives to us the ability to return a portion to Him in our tithes and offerings. And then He richly rewards us for doing, and we can say simply, at the end of the day, we are unprofitable servants. All we've done is our duty, and yet God smiles upon us, and He opens the windows of heaven and gives blessing. I want to close just with two final warnings from Luke chapter 18. Both of these accounts come from there. Because you could take what I say and you could come to some wrong conclusions. The first instance in Luke chapter 18 is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I'm sure many of you know it. There was a man who looked good, who looked righteous, and there was a man who looked a sinner. He looked wicked. But the Pharisee stands front and center, and he makes a big prayer which draws attention to himself, all the good things that he has done. And one of the things he says in that prayer is, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. You can see it. Picture him in your mind, arrogantly standing there and saying to God, look at what I've done for you. I have always tithed. And it is entirely possible that today, someone here, Christians, could stand before God and say, look what I've done for you. I always tithe, down to the very penny. But which one went home justified that day? The Pharisee or the tax collector? It's clear, isn't it? It was the tax collector. It was the one who hadn't tithed. It was the one who had sinned against God. The one who was robbing people and robbing God of money. Because that one looked down. He couldn't look to heaven. And he shouted out, or he whispered, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was the one who was justified because he sought forgiveness for his sins in Christ. Not the Pharisee. The Pharisee boasted in his works. So that's a warning to us. If you already tithe, or if you set out in the future to tithe, that does not at all mean you will be justified before God for tithing. You must seek salvation in Christ and in his righteousness alone. But then another warning from Luke chapter 18. Remember the rich young ruler. He came to God and to Jesus and he asked what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And they talk about the commandments and how they're to keep the commandments. And this man knows that he's done all these things. But there was something that he had not done. In fact, there was something that was an idol in his heart. There was something that he preferred. Something that he would not let go of, no matter how well he talked. And it was his money. Because his money was his idol. It was his God. He could part with anything, but not his money. Not his wealth. And Jesus, knowing his heart, says to him, sell all that you have, all your possessions, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Jesus was not giving a principle that applies to everyone. Jesus doesn't say of you and me, you must sell all your possessions and live in poverty. That's not what he says to us. But Jesus here is pointing at this man's God. And he's saying you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. But the man couldn't do it. The man couldn't give. And so let me just summarize those two instances by this. In the one, you had a Pharisee, one who did tithe, the one who was willing to give his money, but he thought that would justify him. And in the other instance, you've got one who won't give his money, one who holds it tight. Neither of them go home justified. See, the point is that neither of these two were trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. They trusted in their works, and they clung to their idols. And it's exactly the same for us today. You can put your money in the plate, but you can do it in a spirit that trusts in your works. It won't take you to heaven, it won't take me to heaven. Tithing hasn't got the strength to take us before God justified. But you can hold on to your money. You can hold it tight. And you can view it as your God. The love of money is the root of all forms of evil. You have to take the principle. You have to take the wider principles. The way to give must be cheerfully. And why is that? It must be built upon the only foundation that can hold it. That the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Amen. Let's stand to pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word, which is eternally relevant. We thank you that you teach us how we are to live and what we are to believe. We pray that we might follow our duties and do them carefully. But we plead that we would be spared from the attitude of the Pharisees, of doing it in a self-righteous spirit to earn favor with you. We pray that we'd be spared of the attitude of a love of money that clings too tightly to it. But help us to see that you're the one who gives and you're the one who takes away. All that we have is already yours. What a generous God you are. So we pray that as we reflect upon Christ and his sacrifice and his generosity, that grace would move us to do our duties cheerfully, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Forgive us for our sin in regards to our money, because all our possessions are yours. And yet at times, even if we tithe or not, we can be poor stewards of what has been entrusted to us. Lord, we're thankful that for all our sin, there is forgiveness to be found in Christ. Cleanse us then, we pray. Set us in the right path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll conclude with reading from Psalm 50. Psalm 50. I'm reading the whole Psalm. A Psalm of Asaph. The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my sins together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices, for your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God with thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Amen. Well, please stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.